Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. I pray you help us to preach. Help us to be mindful that this world will not always continue as it is. Time will not always run, but it will come to an end and things will change. Help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, may it influence the way we live in the time we have left. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are three worlds mentioned. The world that then was, the world that now is, and the world which shall be. Now, the honest truth is, all the commentaries and all the commentators have it all wrong. And of course, you'd expect that. Somebody said, commentaries are like sheep. They follow one after another and they've all gone astray. Amen. Now, the truth is that the heavens that then were do not refer to the flood, the earth before the flood of Genesis chapter 7. In reality, historically, technically, it refers to the earth that existed before the recreation found in Genesis chapter 1. However, all scripture is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we have liberty here to use that for admonition and instruction. And so I want to talk to you about three worlds, or three world views, or three views of the world. And want to start, of course, with what they call the antediluvian flood, that is, the world before the flood of Noah's day, pre-deluge days. And want to talk to you about that world, the world that existed in Adam's day and Noah's day and Seth's day and Cain and Abel's day. And then want to look at the world that now is, that refers to the one in which you live, and talk about it for a few minutes. And then, by the grace of God, I want to look at the one that's to come. Amen? Now, like the song said, I've read the back of the book and we win. And the world to come is the one to look forward to. Forgetting those things which are past. Amen? I want to look forward, and I do look forward, to the world that's going to come. Now, I like the one we're in some ways, in some places, but I must confess, overall, if you take the whole thing into account, it's a pretty miserable place to be. It's just so much heartache and heartbreak and disease and suffering and sickness and betrayal. It's just the world really isn't, for the most part, a very pleasant place. People have hopes dashed and hearts broken all the time. And this is a world of tears and a veil of tears and a world of pain and sorrow. And I'm looking for a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. But before we get there, I want to look at the world that then was, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. And now remember, we're not teaching it doctrinally. We're using it for admonition and instruction. If we were to teach it doctrinally, we would have to talk about the world that existed before Genesis 1-2. Amen. Now, the world that then was, referring to the world that was in Noah's day, you can find a fit and apt description of that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And you get back over there and you look at the world that existed in the latter part of that day. And the Bible said, and the earth was filled with violence. And you look at that thing, and men were marrying and giving in marriage and killing and stealing and lying. And the world had just gone to hell in a handbasket in the second millennium after the recreation of the world. It was, in fact, a world of compromise, a world of judgment, a world of corruption, a world of violence, and it was a world that perished. Now, the truth is that in Noah's day, as in Adam's day, they had a knowledge of God. They were not ignorant that there was a God. And the Bible said in Romans chapter 1 that knowing God, after knowing God, they became foolish in their, became vain in their foolish imaginations and did not worship God, but worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And what happened in Noah's day and just prior to Noah, in that second millennium, was men called upon the name of the Lord, but it was to use it as profanity. They didn't call on God as Savior. They didn't call upon Him as Deliverer. They didn't call upon Him as the Creator. If you go back and look at that thing, they called upon the Lord, and it was to blaspheme His name. They used Him as a swear word and as a curse word. And the world they lived in was filled with violence. There was murder and mayhem on every hand, and there was adultery and polygamy and all kind of marriage ceremonies and all kind of wickedness going on in those days. And the world was full of corruption and vice. The world was full of violence. And the world that then was, because of its wickedness and because of its ungodliness and because that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, God destroyed that world. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, it said that that world perished. Now, I call your attention to that phrase simply to emphasize the fact that God's patience wears out. God's timetable runs out. And while people these days think that things are going to go on as they are forever and ever and ever, they tend to think that it's always been this way. It is this way now, and it will always be this way. That's a bad assumption. That's bad theology. That's not the way it is. It's not always been this way, and it will not always be this way. The God of glory will bring judgment. The God of glory will judge this world, and you better be prepared for that. Somebody say, amen. Boy, the world that when was not a place to be. The truth is, when you read about the world that then was, if referring to the time of between Adam and Noah, you can't tell it much from today's world. We think we're so sophisticated. We think we're so enlightened. We think we're so progressive. And because we have modern technology. We have computers and this, that, and the other. And what other time has been like this time? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the sin in man's heart, the wickedness and depravity of man's heart hasn't changed since the fall. And this generation and this world is not any different than the world that then was. It is still full of wickedness. It is still filled with violence. It is still a corrupt place. And just like the other one, this one too shall perish one of these days. Now, we don't like to talk about that. Don't like to think about that. That's negative and ugly and all this, that, and the other. And we need to encourage people and lift up people's spirits and help people set higher goals and press on. And if we'll just band together, things will get better. And except it won't. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you listen to the radio and the television, all the newspapers, all the commentators and all the writers are all convinced and all trying to convince you that things are getting better day by day. Yet as you look around you, you don't see the world getting any better. I don't see the world getting any better. I see it getting worse and worse. There's more. Listen, when I was a little boy, we didn't have armed guards in high school. When I was a little boy, we didn't have a nurse in the school that handed out condoms to little girls. Amen. We didn't have any of that. Back in the 1900, when Brother Tommy and I went to school, things were different. You know what the number one punishable crime was when I went to school? I went to Rock Hill High over here back in 1960, 61, somewhere around there. You know what the number one crime was? What more people got in trouble for than anything else? Us boys got in trouble for wearing our shirt tails out. I had a German English teacher that just about pulled my ears off because I had my shirt tail out. You couldn't go to school looking like some bum. Amen? I mean, they just didn't put up with it. One of the major crimes in high school when I was going to school was chewing bubble gum. Do you know how many girls got pregnant and had babies out of wedlock or had to have abortions when I went to high school in 1961? None. None. Lord have mercy. A girl's reputation would have been ruined. Her family would have been ruined. Matter of fact, I had a cousin in that same time frame that got herself in a family way. You know what the family did? Her mom and daddy called all her brothers and sisters and stuff in, and they had a big family get-together to decide how to handle the shame and the disgrace of this little girl getting knocked up when she was 15. Amen. There's a piece in Ann Landers in the Friday paper. A woman wrote to Ann Landers, I can't imagine that, the worst advice columnist in the world. But she wrote Ann Landers and she said, "Dear Miss Landers, my 12-year-old daughter has got a 12-year-old boyfriend and they're having sex. And so I put her on the pill. Just a young'un, just a baby. Probably hasn't reached puberty yet." Amen. Don't tell me the world hasn't changed. Don't tell me that it's not worse now than it was. People say, "Oh, well, you know, we've always had this and we've always had that." Well, I know that's stupid. I'm not retarded. But we never had it on the scale we got it now. Used to have some shame. Amen. Girl wanted to be wild and wicked. She used to leave town so she didn't humiliate and embarrass her mama and her daddy. Even bad people back then had more brains than they do these days. The world that then was a corrupt world, and it perished. Now we have the world that now is. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Well, you say, what's the difference between that world and this one? Not much. Not much. Not much. That one got wicked. It started out right, got bad. This one started out right, got bad. I'm here to tell you, boy, you live in a wicked, wicked world. Amen. Man, we see and hear things these days that men didn't used to talk about in private 25, 30 years ago. It's just abominable. I preach on subjects in the pulpit today that I'll be honest before God, I never thought in my lifetime I would preach on some of those things 30 years ago. Just didn't have to do it. No, it just wasn't heard of. But now, my goodness, man, and we have to be so plain and so blunt because the minds of people are so corrupted from watching television and listening to the language and all of the world that if you're not just plain and down on the barn floor, you don't impress them. You can't get their attention. Amen. A fellow, if he was a good preacher, if he had good illustrations, or if he could tell good stories, he could captivate the minds and imagination of his congregation. But that was when it was Leave It to Beaver and Mayberry and Father Knows Best and the Nelsons. Amen? You can't capture people's imaginations anymore. They've been watching X-Men. Amen? They've been watching all that stylized violence that you get in the movies and stuff. XXX and, I can't keep the titles in my head. But you understand what I'm talking about. What's that other thing? The Matrix. And Matrix Reloaded. You watch all that stuff. How in the world is somebody going to get up here and tell you a story and get it to grip your mind and capture your imagination? Ain't no way in this world I can compete with the violence and the action in those kind of stories. So when you come down and listen to the preacher, his stories are dull and boring. People sit there and go to sleep. Amen. This world you live in is as wicked, if not more wicked, than the one before. You say, well, how come it's still here? Boy, I'm glad you asked me that. You ever talk to people that are worried about the world blowing itself up or bringing itself to its own end? Let me tell you emphatically and authoritatively, that's not going to happen. Quit worrying about it. We're going to wipe ourselves out. We're going to create some disease and wipe out the human race. Or we're going to have a nuclear holocaust and wipe out. No, you're not. It's not going to happen. Don't even worry about it. Don't even think about it. It's not going to happen. Say, why not? Well, because of these verses right here. Look at this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. It ain't going nowhere. God Almighty has got plans for this old world. And God's not going to let us blow this thing up and short-circuit His plan. God is keeping this old world because God's got a day of judgment. God's got a day of reckoning plan, and nobody's going to beat Him out of it. Amen? So you don't worry about Russia attacking and wiping out the human race and that kind of stuff. That's not going to happen. The world's going to hang around. God has got it kept in store, reserved under the day under fire against the day of judgment. Now you know what happens when you reserve a thing, don't you? You ever call up and make a reservation for a room? We just came back from someplace where we go, Black Mountain. And months before, we called up and made a reservation. Told them we wanted a room on such and such a night. And they penciled us in, got a credit card number. It's our room. Now, we did that way back here. And time passes, and the weeks go by, and the months pass. And finally, though, the day arrives, and we go up and say, I'm Dr. Robert Hensley, and this we're supposed to have a reservation for this room. They say, oh, yeah, Dr. Hensley, right here you are. We got you. And sign us in, and the little fella takes our bags and takes us up to our room and say, why did you do that? Because we had it reserved. Now, we could have went a couple of days earlier, they wouldn't have given it to us. We could have went a couple of days later, and we wouldn't have got it. They had it reserved for a certain time. And I'm here to tell you, God has got this world reserved for a certain time. And He's keeping it. He's made a reservation. On God's time clock, there will come a day and there will come an hour when God has reserved and marked aside. And when that time comes, God will judge this world. And not me, not you, not anybody else going to stop it. Nobody's going to thwart it. Nobody's going to change it. Nobody's going to alter it. The world's not going to get good enough or bad enough. It's not going to blow itself up. God's got it planned. God will have His day. Then there's the world that shall be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I love that verse. Nevertheless, we according to His promise. I like when God promises things. Because when God promises, you just mark it down. It's as good as money in the bank. Amen. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm not going to know how to act. Amen. Being righteous is a hard thing to do. Especially when you got such a wicked nature, you know. Being ugly, being wicked comes easy. People say, oh, don't worry about it. Say, I'm just doing what comes natural. That's the worst thing in the world you can do. Because everything comes natural is bad. Amen? I want to be unnatural. I'd like to be righteous. I'd like to be able to do right. I'd like to think right all the time. Amen? I hate some of the thoughts that creep into my mind from time to time. I hate some of the feelings I have about certain things or certain people or certain situations. I wish I could have better control over it. I'm looking forward to a day when there's a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. But not only that, take your Bible and look back over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now again, that sea there is not the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Mediterranean. It's not the Indian Ocean or any of the rest of them seas and oceans out there. That's that big body of water between here and heaven. Amen. The McCameys a few years wrote sang a song called No More Sea. And they got it all wrong. It's a great song. I love the song. But they're talking about the wrong sea. Amen? But in that verse said we get a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that one. Now I'm going to live in this one. I'm going to do the best I can in this one. I want to see as many people get saved in this one as we can. I want to see folks live right if they can. I want to make this to be the best world we can make it. While we're here, but I got enough sense to know that this world's never going to be a world of righteousness. It's never going to be a world of peace. This world's going to end in disaster. This world's going to end in chaos and sorrow. But then cometh a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, what a day that's going to be. You imagine a world without killing and a world without death. Can you imagine a world where not one little boy and not one little girl goes to bed hungry? Can you imagine a world where there is no Gestapo headquarters? There's no child abuse center. There's no sister help. There's no battered women facilities. Well, that'd be a great place. I'm looking forward to that. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to get in your car and go to Dollywood or wherever and not have to lock your door? A world wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is, it pervades. It's everywhere. Everybody's living right. Everything is done right. staggers my imagination. Never seen it, never experienced it. But it's a concept I think I can get used to. Amen. Now, I've just glossed over those. I got 20 references on all of those things, and we could spend a lot of time on each one. But I just wanted to point out those three phases of the existence of this world to get to these two or three little things. Number one, this world is temporary. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, you need to mark that verse. Because in that verse it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, referring to this world, what manner of persons ought you to be? In view of the fact that the world is going to come under divine judgment, that God Almighty is going to tear it up, burn it up, destroy it, that it will perish like the world that then was. In view of that, seeing that that's so and that that's going to take place, what kind of persons ought we to be? The fact that Almighty God has kept this world and has it reserved unto judgment ought to be an inducement for you and I to be the best kind of people you and I can be. We ought to be as righteous and as holy as we can be. We ought to be as godly and as Christ-like as we can be. We ought to love our neighbor and do good unto all men. We ought to love God and worship Him and serve Him with all of our heart and all of our mind. So why? Judgment's coming. But we've lost sight of that. Oh, preacher, I've been hearing that all my life. My grandmother preached that. Her mama before her, we're still here. And that's true. But don't be deceived that it will always be that way. There will come a day in my lifetime or in my grandchildren's lifetime when the end will come. And the day that's been reserved will arrive, and that which has been kept will be delivered, and judgment from the Almighty will fall, and the wicked will perish. Now, I got to thinking about that. Now, I preached this whole message to get to this one little point, and it won't last no time. It's just, but I said everything I said tonight to get to this. We have a problem. Everybody in this room professes to be saved and professes to believe that Bible, and you would have to, if that's so, then every person in this room would have to agree with everything I've said tonight. I haven't said anything controversial or unscriptural or extra biblical. Everything I've said tonight came right out of that book. It's been declared by God. We know that it's so, and we believe that it's so. We believe that's going to happen. Yet, for the most part, our lives don't reflect it. Have you ever wondered why that is? How we can know something and believe it and go on and do things contrary to what we believe and know? Have you ever done that? Have you ever known a thing was wrong and did it anyway? Yeah. If you're living and breathing, you have. And people say, why'd you do that? Didn't you know any better? Yeah. Well, why'd you do it? I'm just dumb, I guess. That's all you can say for yourself. I mean, if you know it's so and know what's going to happen, you do it anyway. You're just dumb. Now, we know that it's coming. We know that God's going to judge the world. Amen? Then why in the world aren't we what we ought to be? Why aren't we more godly? Why aren't we more dedicated? Why aren't we more consecrated? Why aren't we more sold out? Here's the answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It said, He has set the world in their heart. So what does that mean? That means you're flesh and blood. You was born here and this is home. As bad as this place is, it's comfortable. This is that pair of bedroom slippers that you've been wearing for years, and they just feel better. You got a new pair in the closet, but you never wear them because these are comfortable. Amen. The truth is, our flesh likes it here. See, I closed them things down. Now I got to open them back up. That means I got to die. Well, I'll tell you, sometimes you ought to get up here and try and preach when that heat's on. And 2 10-inch round vents right there will just absolutely cook your throat. I walked out of here this morning, I couldn't hardly talk. It's all because of them vents. I just don't know what to do about it. Y'all pray. Back to the message. I'm not being critical, I'm not being ugly, because I have the same flesh you have. And have the same weaknesses and the same temptations you have. It's a problem common to all of us. The truth is, that's so bad and that's so good. Have you ever been there? That's beautiful. There's something in our heart that loves this place and longs for this place. And while we know in our mind how wicked it is and how bad it is and how it will be judged, on the other side, we cling to it. If we did not have the world in our heart, we could look at that picture and be objective and all that and say, whoa! This ain't right. This is not good. This is going to come into judgment. This is going to come into condemnation. I want no part of it. And here's how I'm going to live my life. And the rational side of us does that. But the side of us that fell in love with this old world makes it difficult to be what we ought to be. So what does that do, preacher? That means that every day of your life there's a fight to be right. Every day of your life there's a struggle to be what you ought to be. If we didn't have the world in our heart, it would be such an easy thing to see and understand and do. But because the world is in our heart, it clouds our vision, it distorts our perception. That's the reason the Christian life is a battle. That's why it's a struggle. So as long as you live and breathe, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight to keep your body under control, keep your mind pure. Amen? It's going to be a struggle, going to be a struggle, going to be a struggle. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that this world is headed for judgment and that God will bring that judgment to pass. Don't ever forget that there's a new world coming, but don't ever be deceived that this world doesn't have an effect on you and have a hold on you. It does. That means don't ever give up the fight. You can't ever relax. You can't ever sit back. You can't ever take it easy. You got to stay in the fight. You got to keep your mind sharp. You must stay focused if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. So I bring this little message tonight just to remind us of where we're at, where we're headed, and what our obstacles are. And your obstacle is the world you're in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's one of the toughest commandments in the entire Bible. Love not the world. Easy preaching, hard living. That's why we come together for strength and fellowship, to encourage one another, to remind each other this is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. And not to get too attached to this old world, not to get too tangled up in this old world. This world's headed for judgment. That's constantly keep that in mind. Father,
Thank you for your goodness. Thank you.